And so Aiden and Levi will pass them out if you'll raise your hand. And then from now on, just remember they'll be back there, okay? So go take them to a few people, Aiden. Will you turn that light on right there? Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We'll be in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And remember to get these next week. Especially if you are in a community group, you want to make sure you get these, because on the front, what we're going to ask you to do is, before you come to group, go ahead and answer the questions, right? So that way you can be a part of the conversation a little bit more, a little bit more of the discussion. And on the back, it's just kind of an outline of the sermon, and that'll help you with your notes as well. So hopefully, in the end, you'll get most everything we're trying to teach. All right? Okay. All right, so I tell you what, just go set them on the back table back there, you guys. Aiden, in your oversized shirt, go take them back there. And just to the back table. All right, we're going to get started here. Okay. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The title of today's message is Jesus Ascends, We Are Sent. Ha ha. Hopefully you get that. So follow along with me, starting in verse 1. We'll go through verse 11. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you today, God, that you move in our church. That's what we ask. Lord, we readily admit that we are very weak and self-centered, fleshly people, Lord, in great need of not only your grace and forgiveness, but your filling. And we pray, God, for your Spirit today to move in our people. God, move in me. Move through your Word. Holy Spirit, bring conviction. Bring clarity and understanding of who Jesus is. Bring comfort and joy. Lord, overwhelm us, Lord, today with your presence that we do not deserve, God, we know. We just call on your mercy today, asking you to humble us, God, and teach us your ways, God, that we may be obedient. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we looked at our kind of our vision for where we want to go as a church, and we looked in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus calls the disciples and he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You will be catchers of men. And we see the sovereign nature of Jesus in the catching of some fish. And sovereign just means he reigns over all things. He is in control of everything. He reigns supremely. So much so that he can cause fish to go into a net. Now, I try this when I'm fishing. It doesn't work. I try this when I'm hunting. And he just doesn't seem to want to answer those prayers for me. I can't tell you how many times I sit in the stand and I say, Lord, now I'm not going to love you any more or any less if you don't do this. But if you could please send me a big buck today, I'd appreciate it. Not because I need the horns, but because of the meat, Lord. But we see that God, on the other hand, can command anything to do whatever it is He wills. And so we saw that last week, that He's going to make us fishers of men. And so when we go out to do some catching, to do some fishing, we know that our God goes before us, right? We know that He will do what He longs to do. Also made a couple statements last week as we wanted to say, look, let's make an impact on our world. I said, if you are not trying to make disciples, if you're not actively trying to make disciples, you are not following Jesus. Okay? And we get that from the Scriptures. When the disciples left their nets and left their tables to follow Him, it wasn't so much about geography as it was about what they were going to do. They were going to make disciples. And that's what we're called to do as well. So this morning, we're going to do a little intro into the book of Acts here, and then we'll get also to this particular text as best we can. But we see that the book is called Acts, right? Which literally means it's talking about the Acts of the Apostles. That's what it was written to describe what they went about doing after Jesus leaves. Right? After He ascends off the earth back to be with the Father. So it's the Acts of the Apostles. It was written by a guy by the name of Luke, who was a doctor. He was known to be a physician. He was obviously a really good historian as well, or documentarian, whatever you want to call him. He was good at what he did, and we see in the Scriptures in Colossians 4:14 that Paul calls him the beloved physician. We see him the first time in Troas, where he joins Paul and Silas there in their second missionary journey. We see him toward the end of Paul's ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul is in prison, and Paul says, Luke alone is with me. So Luke was a great guy. Luke cared a lot about making sure people knew who Jesus was. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so that all of you know, and so that I don't stump anybody else in here, Luke wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. I want to say that he wrote, I think it breaks down to 29 or 27% of the New Testament. Obviously, you're all scratching your heads, or half of you. He did not write the most books. He wrote the most content. So a really neat guy Luke was. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he did this by documenting eyewitness accounts of Jesus. We see there in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, his introduction to that book, he says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So he's saying there are others that went around and went about to do this. He says, so just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So his audience there is this guy named Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, and he wants to make sure that this guy has certainty about the things that he's been taught. And he not only says that, I'm going to give you an orderly account. Others have done this, and he's probably referring to Matthew and Mark. And he said, others have done this, and there are probably others in those days that wrote some things about the God, about Jesus' life and whatnot. And he said, I'm going to give you an orderly account of these things. And we see here again him introducing volume 2 of his work. So he's got this one big work that he's doing. There's essentially two volumes to it. They're not really, they were circulated together. So it's not like there was one book and then they were circulated together, but they were two parts. As you see in Acts chapter 1, verse 1-2, he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He then carries on from where he left off in the Gospel of Luke. Now Luke gets his information, much of it, from following along with Paul. And so as Paul went, so did Luke, to document the Acts of the Apostles, and particularly the Acts of Paul. As you see, as we get to somewhere around chapter 10 of Acts, that from there on we see mainly it's about Paul and what Paul does and the ministry that he has. Now it was written about the times between AD 33 and around AD 64, and likely finished sometime right there after AD 60. He finishes his work. So he wrote about the things that happened during about 30 years of the early church. So that's what we see when we read the book of Acts. About 30 years of the early church functioning and working in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. We see them doing that. And so we see, what is the importance of this book? Why was it written? I believe it was written to give us a faithful representation of what the early church looked like. To give us a faithful representation of what the early church looked like, and to serve as an example to the church of every decade. For us to see, to have that church that we can look back on and say, yes, this is how we're supposed to do things. Now Luke says in verse 1 that in his gospel he wrote of all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. So we see that when Jesus was here, that was just the beginning of what he was willing to accomplish. I want you to see that. It didn't end when Jesus died. Now, his work, when he says it is finished, the work of salvation, it was done. What he came to do, he accomplished it. But the work of the spreading of the gospel was just beginning. And it carries on even to this day. The book of Acts is a fulfillment of what Jesus tells the disciples that they were going to do before he left. He said this, and he says this, I believe, also for our benefit. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." And we see in the book of Acts, the apostles do great works. I mean, when Peter preaches, all those thousands of people get... We never saw that happen when Jesus was on the earth. Jesus never had that type of outward success during his teaching and preaching ministry, did he? We saw our opposition. But we see the apostles working, and the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, and many people getting saved because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how should we use this book today? So we see it's important, right? I think we should use it to compare. Now, I don't want us to be legalistic in our comparison and say, oh, well, they did this way, we must have to do things this way. I want us to remember we have different cultures and different ways of learning. That is true. But we must remember, and we remember that these guys, they were not perfect. Some of the things that they did, they weren't exactly the right things to do, but they lived in the grace of Jesus Christ daily. But the principles are the same. The ways of living remain the same. Therefore, we can look at the early church and we can mimic much of what the early church did. And we should. And we should long for similar results. Second thing I think that we should do with this, how we should use this book, is to recapture, right? To recapture. One commentator puts it like this, that we are to seek to recapture something of its confidence, enthusiasm, vision, and power. We want to recapture what happened in the book of Acts. Thirdly, we should use it to challenge us. To challenge our modern day American ways of thinking. I've got seven things here. I didn't get them just from my own head. So, one, challenge the privacy of the individual with the community where they had all things in common. That's what the book of Acts does. The book of Acts also challenges selfishness with a body of believers who are willing to sacrifice their own good for others. Thirdly, we see the book of Acts, the people there, it challenges the thinking that God is whoever we choose for Him to be. with a God that has revealed Himself to us in truth and must be taken to the world. Fourthly, we see that it challenges the idea of letting people believe what they want. With a church, with a group of people that persuaded unbelievers to believe the truth and be converted. They didn't just let it rest. Paul, he says, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. They weren't mean, but they said, hey, no, listen, this is the right way. You need to hear. Okay, that didn't work, so let me try something else. I'm going to do what I can to make sure I persuade people that don't know Jesus that His way is the right way. These other ways are not right. They're not true. We can't just let people believe whatever they want to believe. We need to persuade them to see that God has revealed Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, He says, no man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He wants to make sure we know Him correctly and rightly. We also see that it challenges the idea of inward focus, of keeping your best people within a church with a church that sent out their best to reach the world. We see that it challenges the ideas of techniques and strategies being number one in the church with a church that relied on being morally pure. They prioritized prayer and they relied on the Holy Spirit to lead them. And then lastly, what I really like is this. They challenged the idea of safety and comfort with a church that believed in suffering for the cause of Christ and saw it as a basic part of being a disciple. You hear that? They challenged this whole idea, let's be comfy, let's be cozy in our nice little suburban selves, right? With the idea that suffering is part of the package. When I get saved, When I follow Jesus, in some way or another, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be me stepping out of my comfort zone to fulfill the command of Jesus in my life. Now, the question is this. Is it possible that we mimic the work of the apostles in the church? Is that possible? Of how they lived and how they acted in the early church? Well, I'm an optimist at heart. Many of you know me. I look for the best in people. I see the best in people. Like if someone's saying bad about someone, I want to, you know, say, oh no, but they got this good quality. Even if they've got like 100 bad qualities. Like just yesterday, I'm watching the Alabama-Texas A&M game. And Johnny Manziel's playing. And my, you know, brother-in-law and my father-in-law and uncle-in-law. Is that right? We're rooting desperately against Johnny Manziel because they didn't like the guy because of all the things that he did. But I'm like, but, you know, he runs quick. You know, and he can throw the ball pretty good. And I was like, you know, so I pulled for the poor guy, you know, and they lost. But anyway, I pulled for him. I saw the best in him. So the question is, can we mimic these things in the church today? But I'm going to say, honestly, it will be very difficult. You know, I'd like to sit here and go, hey, this is early church. We can do this, right? This is what, you know, we're probably going to do. We're going to go through the book of Acts. This is going to be us. But I'm going to say it's going to be very difficult to do, and I'll tell you why. I've got a list. One, these guys left all to follow Jesus by making disciples. Most of us have not. Okay? Two, they were very close to Jesus daily for 3 years. Most of us in here do not spend quality time with Jesus daily. Thirdly, they took what Jesus had given them and began to invest in others. Few of us are trying to pour what God has given us into other people. Fourthly, they were extremely generous. Extremely generous. In the Christian church today, 2 to 4% of Christians tithe. In our church, less than half tithe. So this tells me that people haven't followed Christ. Fifth, they prayed relentlessly. We pray when we want to. 6, we see that they relied on the Holy Spirit for everything. We hardly know who He is. And this, now, I don't say these things to slap any of us in the face or anything like that, but just to say, hey, look, this is reality. These were the characteristics of how these guys lived. These are the characteristics of how we lived. Why were they successful? Why are we not? Now, if we want to be successful, we need to incorporate many of those things that they did into our own lives. So, does this leave us hopeless? I say, no, it doesn't leave us hopeless. The same God that was God then is the same God today. Jesus is Lord today, and He has sent His Spirit to lead us. And we need to do one thing, just one. Follow Jesus. If we follow Jesus, He'll take care of the rest. If we follow Him, He will prepare us. If we follow Him, He will take us to the people that need to hear Him or bring them to us. If we follow Him, He will give us the boldness that we lack. If we follow Him, He will give us a passion for Him and a passion for lost people. If we follow Him, He will give us a generous spirit. If we follow Him, He will provide everything we need for the task. That's what He'll do. So today I would say that we are to consider repentance as an avenue for following Jesus, right? We're to repent. Even if you've known Jesus for many years, I would say that there are areas of your life that you need to work on personally. I really want to see this. I want to see this in my own life and in yours. As I was looking at this and seeing how God has ordained us to go through the book of John and the purpose for that, and then now go through the book of Acts with a slight little stop in 2 Peter, you know, you see a pattern. The disciples spent 3 years getting to know Jesus, right? And what was our purpose going through the book of John? Well, we started with the first 4 chapters of Revelation because it shows such a beautiful picture, a correct, a good, overwhelming picture of who Jesus is. And then we moved right into the book of John, and we just said this series is going to be, who is Jesus? So we said, when we started listing, you know, we got up to 125 things about Jesus. We just stopped because it was overwhelming. I got tired of counting. I'm not, you know, don't like to keep count all that time. But we saw who He was, right? So we spent, 70-something weeks in learning who Christ is and how He's shown Himself to us. And now here we are in the book of Acts getting a chance to take what we know about Jesus and give it to the world, right? And you have avenues to do that. You have ways within our church to be a part of that, especially through community groups and some of the events and some of the things that we're going to do as a church, to be a person that is helping make disciples. And let me say this, this is not an individual effort. It is a church effort. So we see them working. So personally, I want to see this. I want to look back in 20 years and see that God moved in our church in a mighty way. And we see this, you know, this just this long line of believers because of the work that was done here today and over the past few years. Now, for this to happen, I wrote down some things personally that I need to grow in because it would be important, I believe, for the pastor to grow, right, and not be weak in a lot of areas. So I wrote down 7 things. I wrote, I must have purity of mind, heart, and mouth. I must be devoted to Jesus in prayer, Bible reading, and memorization. I must lead my family daily toward Jesus. I must be purposeful in my work and in my rest. I must be Spirit-led. I must invest my time in growing believers. And I must consistently reach out to the lost. Because what we can't do is see this as everybody else needs to do this and not see that we need to do this. Like if it never starts with me personally or you personally, it just never starts, right? We just keep expecting it to get done by the masses when the individual never does anything. So nothing ever happens. Now, we see the book of Acts is all about Jesus. Now, that's much of an intro to the book of Acts. It's very important that we do that and we consider these things, why it's there, how we're going to respond to it, how we're going to use this book. This book is good. This book is important. This book is going to help you become a believer that actually has legs, right? Instead of one that sits and learns, one that wants to go and do, that wants to act. I mean, by the very name, it requires movement, doesn't it? Acts of the apostles, actions, things that they did. See, Jesus has died. He has risen from the dead. He gives great power and boldness to the disciples. He teaches them for 40 more days. He ascends into heaven. He sends His Holy Spirit back. It's all about Jesus. The whole book is. The apostles, they testify, they witness about all that Jesus had said and done, and they offer salvation to those who turn to Jesus and follow Him. It's all about Jesus. In John Polville's commentary on the book of Acts, he says the book of Acts is in a real sense a book for renewal. It calls the church back to its roots, to the early church in the upper room and its undivided devotion to prayer, to its missionary fervor, its fellowship and sharing, its mutual trust and unity. It sets a pattern for faithful discipleship, for a witness that walks in the footsteps of the Master, a wholehearted commitment with a willingness to sacrifice and even to suffer. It speaks to us when discouraged, reminding us that all time is in God's hands, reassuring us of the reality of His Spirit in our lives and witness. It challenges us to open our hearts to the power of the Spirit that we might be faithful witnesses to the Word and come to experience anew its triumph in our own time. Listen, people, 9 out of 10 people that we meet daily do not know Jesus Christ. Therefore, they do not have eternal life. There is one road. I can say that with all confidence and with all humility, because I have been blessed to have been told that and to believe that. God did not have to send someone my way. He could have left me to rot in my own rebellion and sin. But He didn't. He was gracious toward me. And I did not deserve it, and nothing that I've done since that day would make me deserve it anymore. And I dare say it's the same for all of us. We need to live in that. So we see that the book of Acts should cause us to want to take the Jesus that has been given to us and giving to other people. We see, number one here in the text, Luke's introduction and the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, in this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. So He writes to Theophilus. He wants to make sure that he and whoever else reads it knows about Jesus. Now, Luke's gospel ends with Jesus being taken up. There's an overlap of about 40 days, right? At the end of the book of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. Right? So they overlap each other a little bit, and then he begins to tell what the apostles do. And he reminds Theophilus that Jesus spent time on the earth after His resurrection. That He spent 40 days here on the earth. Now, I don't know if there was a significance. Maybe there was, as we see a lot of 40 days in the Bible as to why Jesus did this. Only He knows as exactly why He spent those 40 days. I don't know, personally. But He spends 40 days teaching the apostles and appearing to them and doing things for them. And you see here, it says, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit. So He gives the disciples some things to do. He's giving them a task. He didn't come to train them. And I want you to think about this personally. He didn't come to train them and prepare them for them to sit back on their tails, right? And watch the grass grow, which is what we like. We want to watch grass grow, right? Here for other reasons. And that just brings me to this point. Please don't step on the grass, right? I'm that guy for a little while. Don't step on that grass out there. It's really important not to do that. He didn't train these guys and grow these guys so they can watch their portfolio, right? Get a little bit bigger. He didn't do that so they could watch their fishing business expand. He trained them and taught them because he had a task for them. Jesus saved you. He put you in a church. Churches put you under teachers, under teachings. Not for you to sit and go fat on the knowledge of God, but to take the knowledge of God and give it to other people. That's what he's doing. So he gave them commands. And we see in John 20, 21, he said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so we see this whole idea of this commands given through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. The Holy Spirit role should never, ever be overlooked. He should not be referred to as it, because he's not an it, he's a he. The Scriptures say that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And that blows our minds, doesn't it? And we try to rationalize it and make logical arguments, try to figure it all out. But why don't we just take what God says about Himself and let that be the truth? You know, what I've learned about God is He is complex. He is bigger than my thinking. So therefore, when I read about Him and I study about Him, I'm gonna read and study some complex things and some things that are bigger than me. But I'm going to believe them all the same because He says that they're true of Himself. So we see the Holy Spirit is God, and He is central to the ministry of Jesus. He is central to the work in the book of Acts. There is no movement in the church without the movement of the Holy Spirit. He gives the Holy Spirit. He says He gives them commands to go, and it is given through the Holy Spirit. This same Spirit that Jesus walked with is given to the disciples. This same Spirit that is given to children of God even today is the same Spirit of Christ. What an amazing thought it is to think that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That's amazing. That God has made men His dwelling place. Now we see also, secondly, in verse 3 here, that Jesus is alive and He's still teaching. Verse 3, it says, "He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." We see He is alive. Now to a group of guys that the Scriptures say were scattered and afraid after Jesus was arrested, there were doubters, there were deniers, and there were betrayers amongst them. That guy left, but everybody else stayed. They cowered in rooms with locked doors because they were afraid the same thing was going to happen to them. Peter, the strongest of the bunch, said, "I may sound like him, but I am not one of those disciples. I don't even know the guy." He denied Jesus, but here Jesus is gracious to spend 40 more days with him. I mean, isn't it good of him to not leave Peter like that? The last thing that Peter sees of Jesus, that whole relationship, is Peter denying him. I mean, isn't it great for Jesus, for Mary, his mother, who sees him crucified, to come and spend some more time with her before he is ascended into heaven? Isn't it good for Jesus to come? He's gracious. He cares about His children. To come and spend some time with Thomas, who doubted Him. "I'm not going to believe it unless I touch Him." And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll come and you can touch me and feel my scars." Jesus was gracious to spend more time with them. And you see, He continues to teach. The disciples had failed to grasp many of His teachings while He was on the earth. They didn't understand. He explained many of their misunderstandings, I believe. He helped them understand these things in light of what happened on the cross. Because you see them preaching and teaching things that previously they didn't understand. So Jesus teaches them, and we need this as well, don't we? We need to live daily in the truth that God is alive. We need to live daily with the truth that our God was crucified on the cross, He died, and He came back to life, and nothing can stand in the way of the work that God gives us to do. We can live with power and boldness in the same way the disciples went from cowering people to men of great boldness. 2 Timothy says this, "For God gave us a spirit," listen to this, "not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, Paul is speaking, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. We should live like Paul, because God is our King, and we know him to be King of all the world, even if they do not acknowledge him. He is King over worldly governments. He is. He is King over abortion groups. He is King over those that promote homosexual agendas in our country. He is King over every sinful, rebellious person that lives on the face of this planet, and we are his messengers. And we're to take his message to the world and see who gets saved. Let God do that. Thirdly, we see here in the text that he promises to immerse them with the Spirit. Verse 4 and verse 5, he says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Spirit, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, we'll talk some more about the Holy Spirit and his coming as we get to some more of it. But we see here that he tells them to wait, and he reminds them that you had heard it from me. Now, we see also John the Baptist speaking about this in Luke 3:16. He says, "There's one coming that is mightier than me." And he says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We see Jesus in John 16 say this, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And just when we get to Acts chapter 2, we see Peter's sermon. You can sum it up right there. Sin, righteousness, judgment. And we see that the Holy Spirit is the one bringing conviction to the people as he speaks through Peter. You know, you can be used of God in a very similar way. If you will submit to the Holy Spirit, if you will submit to the Lord in your life, you can be used to do some of the same things that the apostles did. It says he's going to immerse them with his Spirit. Now, I believe they had already received the Holy Spirit. We see that, right? It says previously, it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So this is not in regards to being born again. This is something extraordinary. He reminds them that John baptized with water, that baptism of repentance. The person that was immersed in water, which was a sign that they had repented of their sins, Jesus promises to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Now, our baptism with water is a symbol of many things, none less than being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean that he will baptize them with the Holy Spirit? Now, quickly and easily, the answer is what we see in Acts chapter 2, right? In Acts chapter 2, we see there's a loud noise. There are tongues of fire that came upon them, and they were able to speak in the languages of other men. Very interesting, right? What a neat thing that happened. A neat work that God did, a powerful work that he did. But most importantly, we see that the Holy Spirit filled them with who Jesus is. We see the Holy Spirit there promoting and glorifying the name and the work of Jesus Christ. We see that through the preaching. We get so caught up in Acts chapter 2 with this idea of tongues of fire that we fail to understand the substance of it all. That he calls them to preach the name of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel to the lost. We see them doing this. So here are these guys that already knew Jesus, they'd already received the Holy Spirit, they'd already been united with Jesus through his death and his resurrection. Now Jesus gives them something extraordinary to fulfill the mission, to persuade men of the truthfulness of their claims. The Holy Spirit was working. We see Peter going along, he's fine. Then all of a sudden says, "And he was filled with the Spirit." Now let us pray also, I believe, for the same work of the Spirit today. We will speak more about this later, but it is true that the Holy Spirit is in here today, right? We would say that. We say he comes in here with us because he dwells in us. We also have been or had times where we have sensed the moving of the Spirit in greater ways than we do in just our regular daily life, where maybe we've been overwhelmed by the love or the mercy of God. Maybe it was through, you know, singing hymns, psalms of God, or maybe it was through teaching or preaching, whatever it may be, where we are overwhelmed with God's moving in us and this powerful sense of who God is, where we would feel like, I would do anything for God right now. If you just show me what you want me to do, God, I will do it. And you've had those times. I think we all have. And that's what we pray for when we pray here. When I pray every Sunday, I pray for this. I pray for God's Spirit to move in here in a mighty way. And sometimes He moves in here in great ways, and sometimes maybe we don't see it as much. I mean, God chooses to manifest Himself freely as He sees fit. And we can't manipulate Him or make Him do what we want to do. I mean, Jesus says the Spirit moves as He wants to. Just like we don't know where the wind comes from and we don't know where it goes, but so it is with the Spirit. Now, I do believe there are some things that we have to get right. And I said that early on today, some things that we can do to make the environment more conducive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because the Scriptures do teach us that we can quench the Spirit. And we quench the Spirit by our sin and our rebellion. And if we want to see God move, each one of us is going to take walking with Jesus a little bit more importantly. It's going to be something that's more important in our lives. And our work here at this church is totally reliant on the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without His moving. We can do nothing. And so we pray for Him to move in a greater, in a mightier way. Now we see here, fourthly, Jesus' words causes the apostles to respond with a question. Verses 6 and 7, "So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority.'" So they asked the question, "Will You restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now they asked this question because they had the Old Testament. This is a really interesting question. I think there are Jewish people still asking this question right now. They're ready. Now, maybe not asking it of Jesus, but they're waiting for this to happen. And there were many promises that God would restore Israel to greatness. And there was a connection between the restoration of Israel and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see in Ezekiel, and there are other verses. There are a number of other verses. I'm just going to read two. Ezekiel 39, verses 25 and then 29. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for My holy name, and I will not hide My face any more from them when I pour out My Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord." So we see it is understandable that they would ask this question because this is what they want. And the Spirit's coming. He says, "Go and wait for the Spirit." And so they're thinking, okay, so we're going to go and wait, and this is when it's all going to happen. But He answers them. He says this, "It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know." Now, He gives them an answer, but He doesn't give them a yes answer. Right? And that happens to us, doesn't it? We ask God things all the time, and He'll answer them, but He doesn't necessarily always give us a yes answer. And we don't like that. What's funny is so many of us, we want to delve into spiritual things that we can't find the answer to more than understanding the things that are given to us. More than the things that are given to us. We are so amazed by the mystical, the mythical, all these different, what if this, and what are the Nephilim, and what are all the, and we fail to really understand what is repentance? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? How do I take the gospel, give it to another person so that they may be saved? What does it mean to be saved? What does it look like for a person who is saved? What do they look like? How am I supposed to examine myself? All these truths about being justified, about grace, about being saved by faith, not of works. We fail to get into that. Because we're so concerned with what God hasn't even given us. And the disciples here, and I think there was no problem with them asking this question. Jesus doesn't get on to them or fuss at them one bit about the question. He just says, it's not for you to know. He tells them, it is not for you to know. Now this tells me a couple things. Their question was reasonable and their assumption was correct. There is a day coming. He doesn't tell them they're wrong in their assumption. Jesus tells them that it's just not for them to know. But he doesn't stop there. He continues to answer their question. He does tell them it's not for them to know, but he's going to say, but I want you to see something. You're a part of this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, part of God's plan is this season of salvation for the world. He says that God overlooked our ignorance in the past, but now He demands all men everywhere to repent because your time is running out. Only you get a chance now. Don't let that time run past you. He has commissioned a people, a church, of which many of you are a part of, to be this. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will receive power to be witnesses. That word witness, it's funny, is the same word that we get our word martyr from. They will witness. His presence will come upon them. Now we're gonna stop here, even though I have more, but I want to pick up from that verse. Right? Because I want to focus a little bit more on what he's saying there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the central verse to the whole book of Acts. Like that verse right there is what everything else in the book of Acts is built on. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So that's where their little home center was. Judea, that was the region, right, which they lived. Samaria, that was outside. I guess it could still be considered in Judea, but it's, at the same time, it was such a foreign, I guess, place there, Samaria was, where they had intermingled with other religions and other nationalities and other things. And then he says, into the uttermost parts of the world, the ends of the earth. And listen, today I'm here to tell you, you just need to know this. Your calling is the same as theirs. Don't be like the guy at one church that I previously was at who wrote a letter to the rest of the deacon board and said the great commission given to the disciples was only meant for them. It wasn't meant for the church today. If it had stopped with them, where would we be, people? And let me say this. What if it did stop with them? What's stopping us from keeping on going, right? I mean, shouldn't we have enough compassion and care for the rest of the world that we say, hey, you know, we told those guys to do it. It might be a good idea for us to do it as well. Now, his thinking was he was racist, right? And they were supporting a black church. And he didn't want them to. That was it, you know. People have their own thoughts about things. Don't be like that guy. For whatever reason you may have, your individual call, I'm here to tell you, is to reach out to those around you. Now, he's given you a sphere, a group of people. Paul, today we was talking about this God appointing, right, the people to sit under leadership. But God is the one that is appointed. God is also appointing people for you to reach. And you, listen, you can go with boldness. You can go with power and assurance, knowing, hey, God sent me to do this. You know, like if you were a law enforcement, let's say you're the CIA or Homeland Security or whatever, one of those, and you were sent, commissioned by them, by the president, to go to a certain home and tell them something or to arrest that person, you'd go with confidence. Why? Because you got this big government agency behind your back, right? Yeah, you know, I love those shows where somebody will be, they got this big group of people in front of them, and all of a sudden everybody's like, oh, they're scared. And come to find out, it's like the king is behind them. You ever seen those, right? And it wasn't because of him, it was because of what he you know, the power he had behind him. And we've got a great power, people. We got a great power behind us through the Holy Spirit. To when we go, we can be confident God will work. That doesn't necessarily mean that every person we're going to talk to is going to get saved, but we can be sure that God's going to do the work. So let us be about making sure we know the gospel well enough to tell people, this is it, listen. We were made in God's image. We sinned against God. This brought about death because of our rebellion. We deserve to go to hell. That's the judgment because we are rebellious. But God gave us grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And let me say something about believing. There are a number of people in the Bible where they use the word believe. But they, it says later on, right, that they were, what, sons of their father the devil. Because all they had was a head belief. Yeah, I believe in this Jesus. He's powerful. He's obviously from God. Look what He can do. But they never trusted in Him. They never followed Him. That's how a person gets saved. That's what faith is. Faith is not looking at a chair saying, I think that chair is going to hold me up. Faith is sitting in the chair. Faith is not seeing this Jesus and say, hey, that guy's God. He's amazing. He's powerful. Praise this Jesus. It's following Him. That's what being saved is. It's following Jesus. Father, we come to You today and we thank You for the good that You've done for us. Lord, I pray today that You help us see the mandate that You've given us to reach the world with the gospel. Lord, I pray that even through our community groups and our workplaces, God, and in our neighborhoods, that we become more deliberate about sharing the gospel with those that we know, or bringing them somewhere, God, where the gospel is being preached. Nothing wrong there. Lord, let us be faithful witnesses. Let us sacrifice our good for the good of others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.